little different type of service. You will have the Word of God, but I don't have a verse for you to turn to. We want to talk about 2020 vision. Sorry about the pun. I was going to do some of the Facebook memes where they were like, I'm Barbara Walters and this is 2020, but that's not even funny. Yeah, I don't look like, but she's got more hair than I do. So, for those of you that may know, in 2020, when you go into an optometrist's office, you will see a chart like this. Like that. Okay. So, 8 lines down, there's a red line. Above that red line is the 8th line, which tells you that you have 20/20 vision. Now, what the optometrist does is he sets you away 20 feet from the chart. Or the ones that use the mirrors, you're only like 10 feet, and so it's 10 feet away, so it's actually like it's 20. And so, anyway, so what it does is if without corrective lenses, if you can see, now don't try, some of you guys are like going, so you're more than 20 feet away. So if you can read that line above the red line, you have 20/20 vision. So at 20 feet, you can read that without any type of corrective lenses. Now, the one below that, the 9th line, if you can see that, the doctor says that you have 20/10 vision, which means you can read the line at 20 feet that normal people can only read at 10 feet. And so that, I think, would be a better focus for this year and have 20/10 vision rather than 20/20. Don't we always step it up? Aren't we always trying to step it up? Well, guess what? If you got 20, I don't have 20/20 vision. My vision's horrible. Matter of fact, I can't see far, I can't see near, I can't see intermediate. I have trifocals, bifocals and trifocals and all kinds of stuff. Don't knock my glasses off, I won't be able to see you. And so Solomon writes this in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. The King James, he says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Now I use that because it has vision and it sounds good for 20/20 vision. But actually, Proverbs 29:18 in the ESV says it this way. It says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Now, the principle is found in this. You have to follow God's word. You have to be obedient to his word. Otherwise, you're just going to do whatever you want to do, right? So what we want to do is we want to have a vision for 2020 so that we can have a focus. So everybody can be excited about what we are going to do in 2020 as Mission Point. Okay? Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
All right. So, and that's what the service is going to be this morning. I'm going to give you a 2020 vision and show you kind of what we're going to do. A little short move through the entire year. Don't know exactly when all these things are going to happen. But I'd like to talk about our building remodel. Check this out. So our Mission Point sign, we'd like to kind of decorate it up. Maybe do a little rock, a little stone around there, you know, something. Maybe do some bushes in front of the church. That's actually just some Photoshop stuff. It's not what it's actually going to look like. We'll make it look a lot better than that. Hopefully put some things around here to just dress our property up. We have done gray painting with dark gray trim around the windows for the building process. There's a lot more that needs to be done. Lord willing, in the spring, we'll continue on with that focus. We want to continue to build God's house. Our focus this year will be the nursery and our kids' wing back there. Make a live, vibrant kids' wing for our kids. Get people excited. Praise God, they're already excited about Jesus, which is awesome and phenomenal. And we have like 50-some kids on Wednesday night in our Awana program. That's unheard of. And we got people coming from other churches to our church to Wednesday night just because the kids program is awesome. Our teen program is wonderful. And so our Sunday school, our junior church stuff, we've got some programs that are coming in. We're changing things, and we're seeing some growth, and it's awesome. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people say we need to be investing in people, and we do, and I get it. We do need to be investing in people, but we also need to invest in a building. Well, God doesn't dwell in buildings. I understand that too. But in Exodus chapter 35, verse 5, Moses writes this: "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, and let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze." And so the entire congregation had a generous heart. And you know what they did? They brought so much that Moses had to tell the people, stop bringing, stop giving. Now, you'll probably never hear that in modern day churches. Stop giving. Stop giving. We're going to continue to have the offertory. We may do it different in the future. I don't know, but we'll continue to do that. So by Exodus 40, the tabernacle was built. And so as it was built, God's Shekinah glory came down and filled the congregation. His Shekinah glory was so, it filled the congregation so much that the priest couldn't even minister because God was there. It was amazing. And then by Leviticus chapter 1, we see that the people began to worship. And so we know that celebration was tied to giving, and giving was tied in part for the building, for the facility, because what they were doing is they were giving God glory. They were praising God because they had a place to worship. Amen? I mean, the early church in Acts 2, they met in homes until they could do what? Build a building so you could have more people meet together. This building is already built. So praise God, we have the ability to already have one, but nonetheless to update it. And as I said before, God does not dwell in buildings. I get it. Matter of fact, Luke writes in Acts 17, verse 24, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. I get it. He dwells inside of his people. Matter of fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yes, if you're saved, God dwells in you, and this is God's temple. Amen. However, when we meet corporately right here, does not God meet with us? Amen? And there's a bigger principle found there. Let me give you this. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, I think the NLT, he writes this. God says, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? When they built a tabernacle, they did everything with gold, and they inlined everything with gold and silver, and it was just wonderful. Now, we're not going to line our seats with gold and silver. We're not going to do that. We've got to be a good steward of God's finances. But, and every time that the temple was built, it was magnificent. Then it got run down, or it got destroyed, and then God says, go rebuild it. Go rebuild it. The idea is that you need to have a place that looks good. Is God not good enough to have a building that looks good for us to worship him in? Because if this looks like a crap hole, do you think anybody in the outside world is going to come and worship God here? Man, your God isn't even good enough to worship him in a good-looking building. I mean, our homes look great, don't they? Unless you have a hoarder home and you don't want somebody to come into it or something. But so God's house should have the same. Every time it was destroyed, he said, go back and make my house look good. Matter of fact, that's what he told Haggai. And it gives him honor. Matter of fact, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 8, he says this: go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Do you know God is glorified in our building? I mean, this shows our nation, it shows our city, shows the world, shows the unsaved people that God is worthy of worship. Does that make sense? I hope so. So we want to continue to build the building. It's not about making it beautiful, but it is dressing it up. It is making it attractive to an unsaved world. Back in 1 Samuel, God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know what? People are going to look on the outside of this building, will they not? We ought to honor and glorify God in what everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And having a building that honors our Lord and Savior should also be that same thing. And so that's going to be one of our focuses. Matt, why don't you come and tell us what we're going to do with our teens.
Am I on? You hear me?
Game on.
Okay.
That was me, sorry.
How y'all doing? So I just, Danny said I have a couple minutes.
30 seconds.
Yeah, couple minutes. So I just want to give you an update, just kind of tell you where we're going, kind of our vision. 2019 was a fantastic year for us. We had kids saved, we had kids baptized.
Amen.
And we have begun our discipleship program, which is the same discipleship program that we've been going through with the leaders of our church that have already completed that. We had some scheduling conflicts come up between summer and their schedules and our schedules. But one of my big pushes for this year is to complete some of that discipleship stuff with some of our leaders, some of our core kids. Because discipleship, you're going to see, and I'm sure Dan's going to talk about it, it's huge. I mean, it is how we can train you up. Because this building here, this cannot be, we have to stop visioning this building. I mean, we're talking about making it look nice, and we want to do all those things. But this building shouldn't just be a destination, right? It's not just a place that you come on Sunday. You come here to be trained, and then we send you back out. And then when you're trained in here and you go back out, then you go get someone else. And then you bring that someone else into this building to be trained, and then they go back out and they get someone else. And that's how the discipleship process, it's got to be this cyclical idea to where this is not just a Sunday morning, let's get together, shake hands, sing some songs, and then just live our life. This has got to be the place where we're trained up. We go out and we get other people to come in and see what this Christian life is all about. And so for us in the youth group, that's going to be a huge push in 2020 is getting some of these guys and girls through this discipleship program. The other big push that we have is camp. So we did a missions trip a couple years ago. This year, I would really love to take our teenagers to camp.
Amen.
And I know camp has, you know, for me, 20 years ago, it was like the highlight of my year. I know the different mentalities and with the devices and the activities, there's a lot going on in the summertime. Camp looks a little different in the minds of most of our teenagers, but it is a week that will absolutely change your teenager's life. It is, you know, we go to Camp Chautauqua. And not only is it's a good time, it's fun, but we have church, I mean, several times a day. We have Bible studies. It's just a time for our youth group to get closer, to learn more about each other, and then we can bring that back here and start a movement here in Mansfield. So camp's going to be our big push. So any of our fundraising stuff that we do will probably be going towards camp this summer. The other thing that I've already taken a couple minutes, but just to kind of sum it all up, be praying for your teenagers in this church. The youth program in any church is one of the hardest ministries that we have today. When I first entered into ministry over 7 years ago, the stats told me that I would retain, or the church would retain, about 1 out of 10 students that went through your youth group. 1 out of 10. The most recent stats that I've been studying is literally a decimal point, so like 0.2 or 0.3 kids are staying after they graduate church. So I don't even get a full human. I get like a forearm or a thigh or, you know, I don't even get a full person now that's staying in church once they graduate. And so to me, that's tough. So be praying for our youth. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but I'm telling you, we are creating vehicles to make the struggle of what it means to be a Christian in today's society. I mean, we're inventing new ways to sin, and some of these things are just fast-tracking the destruction of their self-esteem and their relationships and their, I mean, so just be praying for your students. It's not easy, even as a youth pastor, to get into the local schools. And that's also a struggle that we've been having. And that's across the board. You know, I talk to my other friends and administration's just a little weary when it comes to allowing people into schools now. So anyway, just the challenges that are going to be in 2020, I'm excited. I think we've got some kids in our youth group right now that really want to learn more about Jesus. And they really They're asking questions, and they want to have Bible studies, and they want to do these things. So to me, that's very encouraging. Give me 6 people that really get it, that really want to change the world, and they're, sky's the limit. So, doing very well. Church camp, pray for our kids, about to go back to school. It's crazy, y'all. The school system in the America that you grew up in, that I grew up in even, it's different. It's different. And what I'm dealing with and counseling some of these teenagers, it's just like, it's crazy. So just be in constant prayer for your youth pastor, for those kids back there, because they really want to make an impact. It's just how we're gonna make this impact fit in today's society. So we're charging hell with a water pistol. That's what we're all about. So anyway, that's a couple minutes for me. Thank you. Be praying. And that's it. Did you want to play something for us?
No. You took the time that I was going to play. So. I said 30 seconds. So he talked about discipleship. This is our discipleship program. It is the Journey program. It is a great, it's a book program. Even though it's a book, it has some awesome information. The people that have already gone through our discipleship program already are trained and ready to train other people. This is what we go into our society and to do. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ commanded. What did Jesus Christ command that we do? Go into the world and what? That is, what is part of the gospel? Let me just say Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Listen to what Jesus said. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. Go and make disciples. That is the Great Commission. What we have done is we have taken the Great Commission and taken one small aspect of it, and we go and we preach Jesus to get people saved, and then absolutely nothing follows. Jesus Christ's command to go into the world and make disciples. What is a disciple? That's the question. A disciple is somebody who is obedient to Christ's commands. And that is what we are to be trained here, to go into the world, to get folks to be obedient to his command. Do you know what the first command of Jesus Christ is? The first command of discipleship? To accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. So here's the idea, folks. You can have evangelism and not have discipleship. But you can never have discipleship and not have evangelism. That's the first step. That's the first step, is to accept Jesus. And so, matter of fact, Jesus taught Matthew to go and get people to be obedient to his commands. Jesus said this in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So when you go into the community, you shed the love of Jesus. And you know what that love is? By showing them that you're obedient to his commands. And you get those people to be obedient to his commands. And the first command is to accept Jesus. And then they move on from there. Not just get saved and do nothing. That's the problem. Because let me ask you this question. And if you're interested, I'll just put a little plug in for Wednesday night. Because we're going through doctrines. And we're going to get to the doctrine of salvation on Wednesday night. So if somebody just makes a profession, if they just repeat some prayer after somebody else, does that mean that they're saved? Especially if they do nothing? Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said this. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? You want to be happy? Do God's word. Do everything that God's word says and you will be happy. James 1, 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We went through that already. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient, my emphasis mine, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Do you know we're to go and be like Jesus in everything that we do? Not just come here and worship him and leave it here and then go live like the devil. We're to be like Jesus did. We're to be Jesus to the world. It's as if Jesus is not here and he is speaking through us. So we need to do that and we need to be that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 6, John writes this. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, oh, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so that's what we're to do. And that's what discipleship does. Discipleship is a great way, number one, for everybody to be on the same page. Do you know not everybody is at the same maturity level as everybody else? But through the discipleship program that we have, everybody can be on the same page and then continue to grow from there. It's a fantastic, wonderful program. I encourage you to get involved. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, Solomon writes this. In the ESV, he says, "The end." Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Here's the end of everything. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Show God respect and be obedient to his commands. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Our discipleship program is an excellent way, like I said, for everybody, just from salvation, to learn more about God and Christ and salvation, your eternal security, prayer of the church, end time events, all kinds of things, for everybody to be on the same page. And so I encourage you to do that. If something you would like, see Pastor Matt, see myself, see one of our deacons or trustees. All of them have been trained up, and so we're ready to go. This is a great program. Not only our discipleship program, but also our life groups. I know a lot of folks like to do family time on Sunday night. Do you know church and life groups is also family time? Do you know I worship God with my family here on Sunday morning? I do it on Sunday night, and I do it on Wednesday. Now, sometimes people have to work, and I get it. But this is family time too, right? Is this not family time? And so, we ought to be worshiping God as a family. We make time for everything else in the world. Why not make time for God? Our life groups are a good way not to get involved here, because here you can't ask questions. I mean, you probably can, but I may not answer them all. But in a life group, you can get involved on a Sunday night with people in their homes individually and grow in relationships. And that's what this is all about. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "We not only gave you the gospel, but we also gave you of our lives." And that's what it's about, not just evangelizing, but pouring your life into people. And life groups is a great way to do that. Now, if you don't want to do that, my life group, which, by the way, are meeting back up again tonight, 5 o'clock. My life group people, be here, be square, Charlie Brown, you blockhead. So when we get back on track, my life group, we meet here in the church, we go through stuff. Matter of fact, I'm old school, not quite old, but old school. And so we are going through hour and 20 minutes sometimes, depends on how long I speak, just absolute scripture, verse by verse, word by word, and we expound on it. It's important information, and you need to know how to apply it to your lives. So that's what I do here. Life groups sometimes go through book studies and different things, an excellent way to get to know people and grow. We are broken people trying to help broken people. We need to help people. We need to get involved in your lives outside of here. All you're doing here is coming here to get trained so that you can go there and apply everything to your life. Does that make sense? Not only our Sunday morning with Sunday school, church, Sunday night, but we also have Wednesday night. Like Matt said, he's got a good teen program going on, our WANA program. And of course, in here in the auditorium, we have our adult study, which we're going through Bible doctrines, which is vitally important. And so I encourage you to be a part of one of those. It's a great way to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. And so, on our website, I don't have it up there, but you can go on our website. Right beside the giving button is a resource button. There's a lot of good resources there for good information to help you in daily situations, answering questions that people might have, objections to salvation and so forth. And so I encourage you to look those up. So, in discipleship, Jesus says, go into all of the world. And so, here's the idea. I think we've done a pretty good job. There's been a lot of things that we have done in the past few years, a couple of years since I've been here. We have a name change, formerly Cook Road Baptist Church. We're now Mission Point. We have a new sign. Yeah, that's good. We have a lot of things. We've done a lot of remodel. And we've come together as a church and hit our focus a little better than what we have. Our focus is to be trained and go into the community. Be trained and go into the community. Be trained and go into the community. So what we've done is we've kind of taken the ship, and I think we talk about that. Unfortunately, it's a big cruise ship, and it takes a while to make that 180, but it's turning. And so we're getting on the right path, biblically speaking, for what God would have for us, and we are going. We're right where our focus should be. We're coming together as a church. I mean, we've got a lot more things that we need to do to come together to keep the unity that the Spirit has already made. But I think now is the time that we get involved in our community. We don't literally, as a church, get involved in a community. If we shut our doors, what would our community miss about Mission Point? I'm not talking about just coming up with some program, just doing something, just to put your name out there so people can come and get free food, and then when we shut down, they don't get fed anymore, and they go someplace else. What I'm talking about is something that is going to get involved in our community that literally, if we shut our doors, these people in Mansfield, Ohio, is not going to be able to survive. Right? I mean, they need Jesus. But we need to find ways that we can get involved in our community. That's what it's all about. Get involved in our community. We think sometimes that, like Matt said, this is the end result. We'll just get the people to come into church on Sunday morning, and once they come, well, there you go. This is not the end result. We're to get trained here to go into that community. That's what discipleship comes into. That's where so many different things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you know in the Word of God, when we talk about going into the community and using your gifts and all that stuff, do you know God's Word doesn't give you much to go on as far as how to go into the community and do all that stuff? It's kind of, I mean, they're generalizations. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And, you know, Paul says in Ephesians 4, I've given you gifts so that you can use them. And so we really don't know how to use those. Matter of fact, if you don't know your spiritual gift, on the website, in the resource page, there's a little test you can take, show you where your gifts are, and then there's a chart that shows you what those gifts and how they are used. Great way to use those gifts in the church, and a great way to use those in the community. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body of Christ is a body, and every part of the body is necessary. So do you know if you're not using your spiritual gifts in your church, then the church is not operating to its full potential the way it should be. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, well, since the eye says, well, I'm not the hand, I'm not important, and since the foot is not the, you know, the tongue, and but it's all important. Every part is important. That's why God gives different gifts to different people, because he knows how it's to be used in the church and in the community. And so when you recognize your gift and use it for his honor and glory, the church comes together in a unit, and you make the greatest impact in your community. That's why it's important to come together as a church first and then go into the community once you have achieved that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, Jesus says, so let your light shine before men. You know, a city that's set on a hill can't be hid, nor light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives a light to all that's in the house. Let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, how do you do that in the community? Use your gifts. How do you do that? You know, one of the greatest examples, and I would have to say would probably be Rob Peterson. And I don't want to build his head up and his ego and all that good stuff, but Rob Peterson recognized he's a good administrator. That man is our head deacon. Do you know that? You ought to know that. You ought to know who your leadership is. He is our head deacon because he uses his gift of administration to give God glory in the church. And do you know what that man does? He also uses that gift into the community. He's a principal of a high school. And praise God, if God is willing, maybe superintendent. I don't know. But he will continue to use that gift to give God glory in the community for everything that he does. I don't know. I don't know if there's a gift of works. I know Tom would probably have that one. He uses that in the church, and he also uses that in the community. And we're going to have his funeral in the Renaissance because everybody in Mansfield knows that guy. This is what we do. We don't come here to sit and learn nothing. You come to be trained, equipped, and edified, and go there. There's a lot of other churches that you can go and sit in. Not to be mean, I'm sorry, but we want workers. We want workers that are going to come here and do something for the glory of God. And that's what we need. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says this. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to go and do good. Starts here, because if you can't do it here and do good to your fellow brothers in the church, you'll never go and do it in the community. So it starts here, and then it spreads out. One lady has taken what God said in Matthew 23, 35. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And Vivian Winters created People Helping People. You know what's awesome about that? She's a member of Mission Point. You know what's not so awesome about that? Every time, every third Saturday of the month, Mission Point should have more. We should have 100 people there wanting to serve our community. Because when it's our time should show these people that we care. Our time should show these people that our community is important to us. And our name, Mission Point, should be out there with thousands of people. I mean, we don't have thousands of people here, but it should be important to us, all of us. I know sometimes you don't have time and things of that, but the Bible says that we're to help the orphans and the widows. What are we doing for them in the community? And so what I want to do is this, and we have to start slow. You can't just jump in and do 5 million things, because number one, it takes help. I mean, for 2.5 years, I begged and pleaded for people to help in the nursery, and we've got no new help. I mean, that's a problem in the church that's ongoing in a lot of churches, not just ours. We need help. But here's the idea. I'd like to initiate a program for our community called Celebrate Recovery. And if I'm not mistaken, I think only one other church in Mansfield does that. It's like 350. Look up in the phone book. There's like 300 some churches around here. But I think only one of them does it. It's called Celebrate Recovery. It's not just about addiction recovery. It's recovery from anything. Celebrate recovery from addiction. Celebrate recovery from divorce. I get it. Divorce is not God's design. But you know what? Who goes around helping people that are divorced get back on track? Anybody? This world is divorce happy. And so we need to help people. Loss of a loved one. Matter of fact, Celebrate Recovery in America is big in prisons. Go figure. Put God in prisons. Why don't you put him in schools and then might keep him out of prisons? I don't know. It's a good way to start. And that's all I'm saying. It's a good way to start. We don't have a launch date. We're in the training stage. If that interests you and that's something you want to get involved in our community, please let me know. We could use some help with this as well. It'll be an evening program, something that we do in the evening. But I think it'll be a great way that we can get involved with the folks in our community. People, we are broken people. Helping broken people. That's what we are. Broken people helping broken people. You know what's amazing about our relationship with me and Pastor Matt? Is because of some of the things that we shared in our lives. And I'm not going to give Satan victory over some of the stuff for the glory. But I'll tell you what. You can recognize with certain people. You can recognize with drug addicts. You can recognize with people that smoke, that are alcoholics, that drink. Because when you've done those things yourself, you know exactly what they go through. You can empathize with them. And so that's what we need to do. Why do we ridicule and scorn sinners for being sinners? The unsaved world, that's all they know how to do is sin. So until you go and shed the love of Christ, they'll never know anything different. So we need to come here. We need to redirect our mind. We need to, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Use those gifts that God give us. Apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We need to be equipped. We need to be equipped here so that we can go into our community. And so, next slide, Nathan, please. Matt already stole my thunder, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. It's kind of like we have the same mind. Mine's a little bit more, his is a little inferior, but we won't. I forgive you. So anyway, this is a chart. I made this because on the top right, you see the church. This is why we're here. You are not here to bring people to come in and sit and do nothing. You are to get people to come into this church So the leaders, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the Awana program people, your youth leaders, all of those people are to teach people and train them up. Train them up to do what? Go into the world. This is what we do. You come here to be trained, to go into the world, to use the gifts and to shed the love of Christ. Hopefully you are loved here, you are trained here, and then you take Jesus' love into the world and you show a lost and dying world that love. Not only giving them the gospel, but giving them your lives. Pouring yourselves into them so that when you go into the world, they in turn see that love of Jesus and they come to the church to get trained up so they can go into the world and love people with the love of Jesus, so that they in turn can shed that love to bring others to the church, so that they can be trained to go into the world to love people like Jesus did, to get them to come. Do you see the point? See how those arrows go around in a circle? It's kind of like a wedding. Your wedding band is a circle. May your love be unending and all that good stuff. And this is exactly what we do. God gave Israel the opportunity to go into the world and shed the love of Jesus to the world. And they messed it up. You know what God did to them? Read Romans chapter 5. You'll find out that God put them on a shelf, put a veil over their eyes. He's done with them until the tribulation period, when that'll be their final dealings. But now is the age of the church. And in the church age, we are to be trained up and equipped here and to go into all the world and shed the love of Jesus to them, to show them why it's important. You know what? The unsaved world is doing a better job of putting the church down and say, what about a racist, whatever we are. And people are believing that because they see no love of Jesus. We need to be trained to go into the world to do that. So, our vision, 2020, stepping it up, actually going 2010. We need to go to a higher standard. We need to keep the unity that we have in the church and continue that on. We need to get involved in our community. Hopefully we'll do that with Celebrate Recovery. And we need to continue to grow. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good way to start that is our discipleship program. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. 2020, we need to go the extra mile. Examine yourself. Are you doing your part for what God would have you to do? Because without you, the church is not complete in its mission and its focus. Or do something a little different. Let's just, you know what? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come see myself or Pastor Matt after the service. We'd love to talk to you of what the Bible says about knowing for sure that you can have heaven and eternal life. But as the first Sunday in 2020, if you're able to, and it's not too much trouble, would you all join me up front here? Just come on up right now. And we're going to close this service. I'm going to have some folks pray. We're just going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for the people. We're going to pray for our teens, pray for our children's program. And then we're going to pray that ways that we can get involved in our community. And what an awesome way. This is how, this is what our altar should look like every Sunday. How awesome is that? People have health needs. People have salvation in our community and ways to do that. Richard, would you open us? Rob, continue. Matt, you close.
Dear Lord, we're grateful to be able to come here